In a few moments with the grown-ups, we're going to be thinking about a passage from the New Testament, from a letter to the Thessalonians. And this letter tells us what Christians look like. It gives us clues about what Christians are like. It tells us that Christians are people who hear about Jesus and who trust him. Who trust him to take away their sin. And then those people live lives that are different from everyone else around them. They do good things. They do good things because they love God. They love God and they love other people. And the one other thing that this book of Thessalonians tells us that Christians look like, what does a Christian look like? Well, they tell us that we have a hope. We have a hope that this world one day will be made new. So all of those things that Jesus did whenever he was here, and we read about them in the book of Mark, like he healed the sick. We read in John's gospel how he raised Lazarus from the dead. One day Jesus will return and all of those things will become true. All of those things will be true for all of us, and we will be here in this world, but we won't have sickness anymore. We won't have pain. We won't have suffering. There will be no more death. That's going to be a wonderful day. Thessalonians tells us that Christians are people who look forward to that day and who have hope and who can live today with patience because they know what's coming. Boys and girls, I wonder what you think a Christian looks like. What do you think a Christian looks like? If you had to come up with a riddle for what a Christian looks like, I wonder what you would say. I hope you would say it's a person who trusts in Jesus. That's the most important thing. I'm going to pray now for the boys and girls. Can we pray together? Let's pray. Our wonderful God, we thank you for children, boys and girls in the church. We thank you that they are here with us, that they have gathered with us today, and we ask for your blessing upon them. We pray that they would know who Jesus is, that they would know from all the clues that are given in the Bible, that they would know who Jesus is, that they would trust in him, and then, because they trust in him, when you look at them, that you would see that they have no sin, that it's been removed from them. I pray that the boys and girls here in Railway Street would trust in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, I think some of the boys and girls are going to go out to kids' church. Is that right? Toby, have you decided what you're going to do? You're going to stay? Yeah, Toby, yes, okay, you can stay here. As Stephen told us at the start of the service, we have had our General Assembly in the past week, and Stephen, I think, is absolutely right in what he's said. There was nothing controversial at this year's General Assembly, and that was a really good thing, but there was also lots to give thanks to God for. We heard a lot about the missional aspect of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland and what we're doing to think about being on mission among students, for example, and what we're doing to think about planting churches, and how we heard from two of our most recent church planters, one of whom are actually in the process, the Donabate Church, are actually in the process of planting another church in Balbriggan. Lots to give thanks to God for, but lots also to ask him for his help with as we think these things through. You are aware, I'm sure, that the numbers in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland continue to decline year on year. And how we manage that decline with optimism and with enthusiasm is something that's really, really important. So we're going to pray about that in just a moment. But I also want us to pray for the Exodus teams that are going out to Romania this week. It's so good that we're back to those kind of things happening, folks. And we want to give thanks to God for that and pray for their blessing as well. So let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And we thank you for all of the good news that we heard this week at the General Assembly. We thank you for a church which is committed to Jesus, which is committed to making him known, which is committed to loving the world around us. And we do pray for the life and mission of our church on this island of Ireland. We pray that your word will continue to go forth and will continue to bear fruit in many places through the saving of lives, through people coming to trust in the Lord Jesus. We pray today especially for the church plant in Balbriggan. We thank you for Josh McCants as he heads up and sort of pioneers in that work. We pray, O God, that you would be pleased to bless the folk in Balbriggan. We thank you that they are committed to gathering to hear your word taught. We pray that they would see many lives impacted and changed by the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. We do thank you today that as a Presbyterian church, we are one big family. And so even today, as I am here in Railway Street and Michael is in King's Mills and Gerrits Pass, yet we are one Presbyterian church in Ireland. I thank you for the love and affection that you have given me for this place. And I do pray that the folk here in Railway Street will be encouraged through what you have to teach us from your word. I want to lift Michael and his family before you today. We pray for Michael and for Linda and for Emily and Joanna and Stephen. We ask, O God, for your blessing upon them. We ask that you would continue to uphold them and to encourage them in the ministry that you have called them to here in Lisburn. We pray that in this congregation of Railway Street, there will be much fruit from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can see that fruit and the fruit that is coming forth in those who have volunteered to go to Romania this week with Exodus. I ask, O God, that this would be a significant time of blessing for each one. We pray especially for the team leaders. We pray for Dan and Jess, for Ben and Katie. We ask, O God, that you would be with them and you would give them wisdom, that you would give them patience, that you would give them courage as they lead and guide the other young people. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be pleased to bless those young people and bless especially those whom they're ministering to in Romania. We ask, Heavenly Father, that the name of Jesus Christ would be made famous in that place. We do pray today for those in our world who are struggling. We know there are many reasons why people are struggling in these days. We think of the situation in Ukraine. We pray, Heavenly Father, that because it's not in our headlines as much, that we wouldn't forget about it. We pray with thanksgiving for the overturning of the Roe versus Wade decision in the United States this past week. We pray that you'd be with those who legislate at a state level, that they would have the wisdom and foresight not to provide for abortions in those states. But we do pray for women and girls who find themselves in those very difficult and life-changing situations. We ask that the church would be the place where they can find the help and support that they need. We know there are people in our own country who are struggling with the cost of living, who are struggling to feed their families and heat their homes. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our government would soon be returned here in Northern Ireland. We pray that money would get to the right people. But we do ask for your grace in this. We ask that the cost of these things would come down. We ask that once again people would be able to afford those very basic things that they need in life. But even as we think about those things that we need for our physical lives, we also want to pray for those who are starving spiritually. We pray for those who are being starved of your word because they're not coming to church. We pray for those even maybe known to this congregation who are struggling spiritually, those who are struggling with issues of conscience or issues of doubt, maybe those who are struggling with that issue of assurance. How do I know that I'm really saved? We pray, O God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would work through your word to convince and convict your people that they belong to you and in your arms they are safe. We pray for the wandering and lost sheep in this city of Lisburn. We ask, O God, that through your church, your word would go forth. And that it would change people's lives, that it would turn their lives upside down. Such a simple gospel, and yet such a radical change in people's lives. We long to see lives won for Jesus Christ. And we pray with longing and hope for that day which lies ahead, a day when all things will be made new, when every tear will be wiped away from our faces, when every sickness and pain and suffering will be removed, and there will be no more death. We long for the return of the Lord Jesus. We pray that in this time in between, you would give us patience. Might we endure with patient hope as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Before we come to our Bible reading, we're going to sing once more. We're going to sing, "I Will Offer Up My Life." Folks, if you do have a Bible there, can I ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians? We're going to read chapter 1 together. I don't have the pew Bible number. If somebody finds it and they want to shout it out for everyone else, feel free to do that. There we are. Thank you, Keith. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1, starting reading at verse 1. This is God's word. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Amen. We thank God for his word. Before we think about it together, let's just ask God for his help. Our God, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. We pray that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand, to believe, and to apply what you are teaching us from your word to each one of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, I'm sure that we are all familiar with the old stereotypical image of a Christian on television. You know, the Dot Cotton or the Ned Flanders kind of person, a busybody, a do-gooder, largely irrelevant and mostly boring, someone who is maybe a bit annoying but is generally best ignored. That used to be how television and media presented Christians, isn't it? Well, things have changed. Things have changed in the last few years. Christians are less likely to be accused of being boring and irrelevant, and instead be accused of being unpleasant, narrow-minded, and intolerant. I'm not sure that either of those views really takes into account what the Bible teaches. If we want to know what a Christian looks like, well, shouldn't we turn to the Scriptures? If you were to read through this book of 1 Thessalonians, I think you would begin to develop a pretty good sense of what a Christian looks like. We don't have time to go through the whole book today, but we can begin with this first chapter, and the first chapter lays out some of the principal foundations for what the whole letter will teach on this topic. What does a Christian look like? Before we dig into the chapter itself, I want to give you a bit of background. There are two letters to the Thessalonian church in the New Testament. Both of them are written by Paul, and Paul has a deep love, a great affection for this group of people. The church in Thessalonica, along with Philippi, was among the places where the gospel first landed in Europe. Thessalonica was an important port city. It was on the Aegean Sea, and it was also on a trade route known as the Ignatian Way, which ran from Rome into Asia. So when you think about Thessalonica, it's a multicultural, it's a bustling city. People are coming and going from all over the known world. It's a very wealthy place. Lots of money changing hands, deals being done. Okay, it's not exactly like Lisburn, but maybe you can see some parallels. And Paul, when he arrived there, as was his custom, went straight to the synagogue. We can read about it in Acts chapter 17. Paul went to the synagogue, and we're told he preached there for 3 consecutive Sabbaths, 3 weeks. We read that Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." A simple gospel. But as a result of hearing this simple gospel, we read in Acts 17, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Well, because this happened in the synagogue, the Jews in the city became jealous. They didn't like that these devout Greeks, basically people who liked to hear about Yahweh, about the Jewish God. They liked to hear about him, but they hadn't converted to Judaism. But the Jews in the city didn't like that they were becoming Christians. They were turning to Christ. And because of their jealousy, they ran Paul and his partner Silas out of town. And so it's really important to note they were only there for 3 weeks. A really, really short time. But in that short time, they managed to teach enough that a church was established. We read in what we've just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the church was strong in the Lord. Paul and Silas were only there for 3 weeks, but this church which they planted was strong. They had a good grasp of the gospel. And so this first letter is one of affection and encouragement. It seems there are some questions, particularly there's a lack of understanding about the second coming of Christ and the hope that we can have through that. And Paul will address that issue. But he addresses it alongside affectionate and loving encouragement. And to be totally honest, that's one of the main reasons why I've chosen this passage. I was only able to be here in Railway Street for a short time. I've nearly been away as long as I was here. But I still think about you with affection. I remember you in my prayers. And I hope to be of some encouragement to you today. If you have a Bible in front of you, it would be helpful to have it open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul begins in his usual style. There's a greeting. But look at the greeting. Look at what Paul says. How does he address this church? He refers to them as the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is of a place, but it's in Christ Jesus. Paul distinguishes between the place that they are and their identity, how they are known. This is of huge importance. Christians are not of this world. Christians are people who live and work and serve in a certain place at a certain time in history. But Christians are not at home here. We're not at home in this world. Christians are in Christ. And right from the start of this letter, Paul affirms the Thessalonian church as people who are of the city, but are not like the rest of the city. So it should be for each one of us who are Christians. We do exist in this world. We have to. We do business in this world. We eat, sleep, and drink in this world. We work in this world. We overpay for petrol in this world. Some of us get our hair cut in this world. But we're different. This place is not our home. We are at home in Christ. So we look different from the rest of the world. Well, what do we look like? I think that's what Paul explains in this chapter. He explains what a Christian looks like. If you look at verse 3, Paul offers a prayer of thanksgiving. And in that prayer, he outlines 3 qualities or 3 character descriptions of a Christian. He thanks God for 3 things that the Thessalonians have. And these 3 things really are the basis of the whole letter. You see what he thanks God for? Their work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. These are the past, the present, and the future of a Christian person. There are 3 qualities, faith, hope, and love, that Paul very often mentions together in his letters. And Paul thanks God that they are present in the Thessalonians. It's not like Paul is looking for evidence, but he sees it. He wants to encourage the Thessalonians to say, look, you guys look like Christians. He's encouraging them, well done. You're displaying what Christians look like, and I thank God for it. We display work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. Remember, Paul didn't spend a long time in Thessalonica, but his heart is filled with thankfulness. He sees the work that God is doing in this church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he even goes so far as to say that these three qualities are a demonstration of their election. You can see it at the end of verse 4. Paul says these three traits are how he knows they are chosen. God has chosen you because. He's basically saying, you're ticking all the boxes. You look like Christians. And if we continue to scan down in the passage, we come to verse 5. And we'll see a Christian is someone who has heard the word of God. Paul says it didn't simply come with words, but it certainly did come with words. There was more to it than that, but it certainly came with words. A Christian is someone who has heard God's word preached. What's the more? Well, not only did they hear it, they believed it. We know from the book of Acts that the word of God that Paul preached to the Thessalonians was this simple gospel. That the Messiah must suffer and die and rise again. And that Jesus is the Messiah. And a Christian is someone who hears those words, who hears them in their head, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, believes them in their heart. The Holy Spirit takes the words of a man like Paul and makes a Christian person believe them. But there's even more. They hear, they believe, and that belief changes their life. It motivates a Christian to action. We can see the Thessalonians that the gospel made a difference to the way they lived. They're set apart. They're different to the world around them. And the difference was obvious for people to see. So much so that they became an example to other churches. Let's come back to those three points, because it's in those three things the Thessalonians displayed that makes them different from the world around them. What does a Christian look like? Well, a Christian is someone who has heard the word of God and who responds by living a life marked by work, labor, and endurance. Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. A faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope that endures. And these can seem like theoretical notions, abstract ideas, but they're not that. They make a genuine difference in a person's life. Verses 9 and 10 show us how practical this is for the Thessalonians. In verses 9 and 10, we read that they turned from idols, that they served the living and true God, and that they were waiting for the return of Christ. I wonder if you can see the correlation. Each of those actions responds to the faith, hope, and love the Thessalonians have as a result of the gospel. Their faith in Christ made them turn away from idols. Their love of God made and still makes them serve the living and true God out of love. And their hope is what makes them wait for his return. I want to spend a brief moment looking at each one of these in turn. A Christian is someone who has a faith that works. That means we don't only believe things, and the things that we believe are very important, but we don't just believe. Our belief makes a difference in the way we live. Our whole lives, on a Sunday and Monday to Saturday, are holy lives. Lives that are set apart from this world and lived for the glory of God. That means that the things that are of value in this world are not of ultimate value to Christians. We hold the things of this world loosely. Instead, we hold dearly and closely to the things of God, and most especially to Christ. In the Presbyterian Church, we talk about something called a credible profession of faith. That means we have a faith that is active and obvious in the way we live. It's credible because you can see it in a person's life. And it's obvious in the lives of the Thessalonians. They've turned away from idols. They've left the idols behind and instead have turned to God. So think carefully. What are the idols in your life? What are the kind of things that people in this world hold dear? What about non-Christian people who've not had their lives turned upside down by Jesus? And how are we drawn to the things that they love? Obvious examples might be things like money, sex, power. And that can play out differently in each of your lives, but they are nonetheless idols. The new phone, the new car, a new house, keeping up with the neighbours, keeping up with the other parents or grandparents at the school gate, making sure your children have the latest trainers or the latest games console. We feel that draw, don't we, to the idol of money. Power is an idol. In the workplace, people want positions of power. We see it, don't we, in the many kind of voluntary organizations, and even, dare I say, in the church. People sinfully seek positions of power and honor. Sex is one that's rarely mentioned in the church, but it's idolatry. It can be an idol. You see it in people's use of pornography, casual promiscuity. There are many idols in our world today. Christians are those who have turned their back on idols. We serve God. We honor God. We don't live like the rest of the world. Money, sex, and power all have correct uses. And we understand how to use them through God's word. So what does a Christian look like? Well, Paul tells us that a Christian is someone whose faith works. Their life is not lived according to the customs of this world, but according to the teachings of the Bible. Secondly, a Christian person is someone who has a love that labors. Again, you will understand this is an active thing. Christians do not merely say that we love God and other people. We labor in that love. We work at it. We show our love in the way that we live and act. Again, the connection with verse 9 is helpful. Love motivates us to serve. Serving God, serving within the church, serving our neighbors. Again, this will work out in a different way in your life than it does in mine. But it should be understood that a Christian is a person who labors out of love for God and for others. That's not the worldly idea of love. The world, the movies, the TV shows, they don't think of love as a labor, as a work, as something you have to do. The worldly idea of love is something that you can't help. I can't help who I love. You either fall into it or you fall out of it, and you've no real say over it. Paul says it's a labor. Love is a labor. A Christian is someone who works hard at loving other people. Again, we labor at loving God. We need to work on it. We devote ourselves to loving God. We read his word. We pray. We do that in our own lives daily. At least I hope we do. We do it in our family lives. Perhaps the most important way is here through public worship. Christians gather to sing praise to God, to pray to him, to hear from him through his word. I'm sure if we're honest, we don't always show our love for God when it comes to public worship on the Lord's Day. Sometimes, maybe even lots of times, it's easier, isn't it, just to stay at home? Love is a labor. On many occasions, it's too hard for people to get out of bed. But you're here, a Christian, as someone who labors, who comes to church, who labors in love, who makes sure that they are present with God's people in worship Sunday by Sunday. Maybe we have to be honest enough to say that we struggle with the service itself. We're getting to that point, aren't we, in the sermon? Are we starting to drift in and out of sleep? We have to work at it. We have to work at listening. It's not something that you either love or you don't. It's not the love of the movies. We have to work in worship. We work at loving God, to labor. It's the same with our love for others. Loving other people can be hard. You might be able to look around this room and see someone that you struggle to love. Paul tells us here that love is a labor. You have to work hard at loving other people. I want to tell you something amazing about that. If you act as if you love somebody else, then what you'll find is that through time you come to love them. Pray for them. Serve them. Speak kindly about them and to them. Before long, you will see that love is a labor which pays off. I want to move very quickly to our final point. A Christian is someone who endures in hope. This is a massively key theme for this letter of Thessalonians. Paul is so thankful that the Thessalonians are patient in the hope that they have of the return of Jesus Christ. We can say that a Christian is a person whose lifestyle is motivated by the return of Christ. Our lives are marked by endurance, by patience, the joy and glory of the truth that one day we will spend eternity with Christ. Well, that makes all of the difficulties of this life fade away and seem insignificant. It's like the athlete, the sports person. They know that they have to endure through those wet training sessions in November because of the hope of the cup final in May. And still, that illustration doesn't do the Christian hope justice, because the Christian hope is not a maybe. It's not a maybe like Ulster winning the European Championship next year. The return of Christ is more certain than the sunrise. And so Christians, we rise above the things of this world. We're not like this world. The trials and tribulations and difficulties which we do face, they can be like water off the back of a duck, because someday they will be gone forever. And in a billion years' time, we will be here, standing on this earth, in our flesh, praising God, praising Jesus Christ. And so all of those fleeting pleasures, those things which give pleasure for a temporary moment, those idols, we can turn our back on those, because we know the reward for patience that is so much better. A Christian has patience because of the hope of everlasting satisfaction, peace, and joy that we have in the presence of Jesus. A Christian is a patient person, someone who treats others with respect and dignity, knowing that there is a day of judgment coming. that Christ will return and judge the nations. We wait patiently for that day. We know that justice will be done. But as Christ's people, we will be safe. We will escape the wrath of God because Jesus has faced it on our behalf. So what does a Christian look like? Well, from this first chapter of Thessalonians, we see they are a person whose life has been changed by the Word of God. The way they think, act, and feel has been impacted by the gospel. Been changed in a way that's so obvious that everybody around them will notice. That person has joy in the Holy Spirit. But it not only changes what we believe, it changes how we live. We have faith that works. We turn away from the things of this world. We turn to Jesus. We have a love that labors in service of God and other people. And we have a hope which keeps us patient, keeps us enduring, slogging through this life, waiting for the return of Christ, for that glorious day when he will take us to be with himself. Let me pray for us. Our gracious God, we praise and thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we praise you that he changes our lives. We thank you for the simple gospel, that the Messiah had to suffer and die and then rise again. We thank you that in Christ, in Jesus, we can have new and everlasting life. I pray that you would help us to understand what you're teaching from this passage of Thessalonians. I pray that our faith would be something that works out in the way that we live. That our love would be something that we labor at. So that we will have turned away from idols and instead serve the living and true God. And I pray that you would bless each one of us. That our lives would be marked by endurance and patience. As we wait for the return of Christ. For it's all to his glory that we pray. Amen. We had an unaccompanied psalm. We sang, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence." You must have known I was coming this morning, Alan. Thank you so much for that. And now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, this day and forevermore. Amen.